The Old Testament reading for the fourth midweek Advent service is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that very same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text this evening is Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, the gospel lesson which you just heard. The sermon title is Mary, an Example of Faith. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, she is known by many names around the world. The Germans call her Immerwährende Jungfrau, which means the perpetual virgin. The French call her Notre Dame, which means Our Lady. And they name most of their cathedrals after her, as you may know. The Latin Americans call her Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, that is, Our Lady of the Vision at Guadalupe, Extremadura in Spain. The main river in my hometown, San Jose, California, is named after her. The Greeks call her Theotokos, which means the Mother of God. The Portuguese call her Nossa Senhora de Fatima, which means Our Lady of the Vision at Fatima in Portugal. Irish nationalists call her Our Lady of Knock, Queen of Ireland. The Italians call her Santa Maria, which means Saint Mary. And her basilica in Rome supposedly has the crib in which Jesus lay. Muslims call her Maryam, which is the Arabian form of the Aramaic Miriam. The Anglicans call her the Blessed Virgin Mary. Most Americans simply call her Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has the distinction of overshadowing her son in popular and official piety all around the world. Now, not only the Roman Catholics, which make up more than half of the world Christians, but also the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, other ethnic Orthodox, Anglicans, Episcopalians, and many of the most ancient churches of the Middle East all have a very strong Marian piety. If you travel to Europe or any place that has a significant Christian population, you will find that most of the churches, basilicas, cathedrals, and shrines are devoted to her. My most vivid memory of Europe, and I think I may have told you this story before, was in the Basilica at Einsiedeln in Switzerland. There, a crowd of pilgrims were gathering for a service of prayer in the Chapel of the Black Madonna, which is a statue of Mary there, darkened by centuries of soot from votive candles. Love and devotion for Mary was vividly present in the eyes of the pilgrims, monks, nuns, priests, men, women, and children. People were there from all around the world, including India, Japan, Nigeria, Ethiopia, Mexico, the United States, Canada, France, Germany, Spain, and more. And those were just the ones that I could figure out. And these were not tourists. They were pilgrims, devout ones. The Marian beliefs that stand behind such devotion include, one, that Mary is believed to represent all that is good, pure, and true in the world. She's kind of an icon of all those things. Two, unlike her son, who is divine, Mary was only human, like you and me. And that's part of her appeal. She's not so distant from us. Three, because she is female, Mary is believed to sympathize with people and their needs and their prayers. So she gets more prayers than all the rest of the saints combined. At least this is what sociologists of religion have discovered. Four, Mary is believed to be the epitome of the love and grace of God. while Jesus is believed to be the epitome of the holy and righteous judge, before whom we will all tremble on the day of judgment. And these are beliefs held by probably most Christians all around the world. Now, what should we Lutherans say to Marian piety and beliefs? Unlike many other Protestants, Lutherans are not iconoclasts. Iconoclasts are people who destroy images because they believe that images of any sort promote idolatry. While Martin Luther was exiled at the Wartburg, an iconoclastic mob broke out in Wittenberg under the approval of Professor Karlstadt. The mob destroyed stained glass windows, religious statues, religious paintings, and other works of art in churches and chapels. And if they had been to our church before we came, they would have definitely gone after the crucifix and the banners. And we don't have a lot here, but anything, there's a cross there, they would have gone after the crosses too, and definitely the tree. All would have been destroyed. And these people claim to be Christians, but not of the Lutheran sort. When Luther heard about this, he rushed back from exile and put an end to this destruction. He saw it as the work of the devil. Luther retained the images of Mary and the saints, but he taught the people that they should not pray to Mary and the saints, but they serve as examples of faith. So Lutherans and the Anglicans who followed them have images or pictures of Mary, the saints, Jesus, Old Testament figures, and all sorts of other things in their churches and in their books, and we don't worship them. It reminds us of those people. Now, if you look at our gospel lesson this evening, it's easy to see how Mary could gain the admiration of so many people around the world. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." In verse 30, the angel repeats this. He says, "You have found favor with God." Well, now, as Protestants, we might want to respond, "Yeah, but she was just a sinner, just like you and me." We want to level everything out. But maybe that's jealousy speaking. The text is absolutely clear, and Gabriel is not making it up. God has a favorite person named Mary. People of Marian piety, though, take this as a starting point and jump into all sorts of speculation about what was so good in Mary, that she would be so highly favored. Well, the monks and the nuns praise her chastity. Others talk about her humility. Others make up all sorts of legends, but they're all speculations. They're not based on what we know from Scripture about Mary. What we do know from Scripture is that Mary, like Abraham and other persons listed in Hebrews 11, was a person of faith. Did you hear that? That's her great attribute. She is a person of faith. She believed the angel's words and promises. She didn't question them. She just accepted them. She believed, and it was credit to her for righteousness, Romans 4:22. Like Simeon and Anna, after the birth of Jesus, she believed in the appearance of the Messiah, and she had prayed that he would come soon. And then, lo and behold, she became God's instrument in his eternal plan. So as they say, be careful what you wish for or pray for. Mary did not question the angel's promise like Zechariah, her relative, had. Only thing she wanted to know was, how would this happen? Verse 34. Now, that was not a doubt. She accepted that it would happen. It was how? And it was a necessary piece of information for the mother of the Messiah. If she was going to be a mother, she had to make plans and preparations like other mothers and fathers in the world. She needed to know when the child would appear and how to explain all of this to Joseph. Mary is an example of true religious faith, believing what God says in this present age of unbelief. And on this point, we agree with the deceased Marian Pope, John Paul II, and his successor, Pope Benedict XVI. Mary puts us all to shame. She knew the Messiah was coming, and she wanted him to come. She believed in angels. She believed the angels' promise that she would conceive and bear a child without the assistance of a man. And my neighbor across the street makes fun of this all the time. A virgin birth, ha, he says. Doesn't make his mother very happy when he says this. But there's lots of people like him, even those in the church. Do you believe Jesus is coming back, and do you want him to come back? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that Mary conceived Jesus without a man purely by the working of God? Angels, miracles, virgin birth, the second coming. These things are all part and parcel of the New Testament. If you take those things away, then you have no Christ, and you have no Messiah, no Son of God, and no divine human person named Jesus in this world. Accept these things for what they are and what scriptures say they are, then you know that Satan is licked and God is in control of things. Then everything in the Christmas story is not legendary, but it is full of wonder and joy. Then you can see and understand that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, but so that you and all people could be saved and live eternally with him in heaven, John 3:16. When you understand these things, then you will know and believe that Jesus himself is the epitome of divine love and grace. Mary's just a reflection of him. You need to look no farther than Jesus' eyes to see the love of God the Father for you. And when Jesus is the center, Mary recedes from view, just as John the Baptist receded from view. Mary, John, and all the saints are not the focus of our piety or prayers. They are human and sinners, just like you and me. When Jesus returns, they too will be raised from the dead and pass before the throne of judgment, just like you and me. And they will too be saved by the merits of Jesus. On this day, then, we give thanks to God for the faith of Mary and all the saints who serve as examples and encouragement to us in this present age of unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.